Have enjoyed that that's come before this morning, and you know, just as that scripture that Brother Virgil was referencing from Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. If Brother Virgil would have kept going, he'd have seen right there where that was fulfilled, because right after hearing about Jesus, that eunuch wanted to know what hindered him to be baptized. He wanted to go to the water. And what a precious thing that is when a little lamb of God hears of their Savior and wants to be identified with him in such a way. I want to draw your attention this morning to Genesis chapter 24. And I'm going to read the first four verses of this chapter to you. And if the Lord will continue to guide our thoughts in such a manner as to go through this in a way that we have had it laid upon our minds today, we're going to stay in series through a couple of chapters in Genesis this morning, and look at 24, 25, and 26 in specific reference to Isaac and Rebekah. The word of the Lord says in Genesis chapter 24, if I start reading in verse 1, that "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." If the Lord would be with us this morning, I'd like to visit the family of Isaac and Rebekah. If we were to go through the book of Genesis and the Word of God all together and sort of count up the amount of space that's dedicated to the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Isaac was probably dedicated the least space of any of those three. Up to this point, Abraham has has had our attention. The Lord has had our attention teaching us about Abraham from about Genesis 12 to up to this point. If you go just a few chapters over, you begin to pick up upon the son of Isaac, Jacob, and you know, of course, later on him being renamed Israel. The rest of the book of Genesis is dedicated to his life. So there's sort of a small window in here where we're taught about the life of Isaac, who's the son of Abraham. And the scripture teaches us that at this point in time that his father Abraham is old and he's well stricken in years, and he desires for his servant to go into the land and to go and find a wife for his son, because he doesn't desire for his son to take a wife of the Canaanites in whose land he dwells. And so he sends his servant back to some of his kin people to go and to find a wife for Isaac. Now, the scripture teaches us, and I'm gonna summarize to get us to the first point that I want to try to make in the family of Isaac and Rebekah. The Lord tells us that he sent his servant out, and his servant even asked the question to Abraham, what happens if she won't come back with me? You know, I tell you, you know, it's good to have the servant wonder that question. You know, I'm sure that there's not just the servant that would wonder that. There's been a lot of men that before they would ask for the wife of a woman would wonder to themselves, what happens if she won't say yes? What happens if she won't go with me? And that's that's exactly the question that the servant of Abraham has, is what happens if this woman will not come back with me? And Abraham, as I pointed out last week, gives his servant the promise that the angel of the Lord will go with you and will bless you in this charge that I've given you to go and to find my son a wife and to go bring back a wife. You know, if the Lord would be with us this morning, there's several points that I believe that we can find from these chapters of Scripture that teach us about how the family of Isaac and Rebekah were built upon. And not only built upon, but also continued in, that would lead us and teach us about a great family in the Bible, and that being of Isaac and Rebekah. The Lord tells us that the servant of the Lord went, and as he entered into the place where the kin people of Abraham were, that he went to a well, and that he prayed unto the Lord, and that he prayed that the Lord would bless the sister that came, that would bless the daughter that came, and that gathered water from the well where he was. That indeed, that this sister that would come would ask to draw water for him and for his camels also. And he says, please bless that sister that comes and that draws water for me and for my camels to be the one that thou hast sent me to go and to bring back unto my servant Abraham and to his son Isaac. And the Scripture tells us that there was this a woman that was fair to look upon that came out. And the Scripture says that her name was Rebekah, and that she was the daughter of Bethuel, who was the son of Milcah and Nahor. Nahor was the brother of Abraham. And so indeed, we find out just in the beginning, whenever we're introduced to this woman, Rebekah, that she's got the right bloodline. She's of the ones that the Lord has sent this servant to go back and to fetch a wife for his son Isaac. We're told that immediately. And we're also told that immediately upon coming to the servant Abraham, that we see that this sister that's come forth has a spirit of service in her heart. The Scripture says that she's one that's pure, that she's a virgin, that she's not known any man, and she comes forward and she does that the servant has prayed to God that she would do. She fetches water for the servant. She fetches water for the camels of the servant. And the servant immediately gives her jewelry and things to adorn her and requests that he would go to the home with her. And upon entering into the home of the family of Rebekah, he begins to tell her family why he's come this way and why he's before them at this particular time. And the first thing that we see that this family was established upon, that this family was built upon, is that immediately whenever this servant opens his mouth, he begins to tell this family how the Lord has blessed his master. Go with me to Genesis chapter 24 to verse 35. The Scripture says, "And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly." It says, "And he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath." The first thing that we see that this union was built upon, it was not to give a portrayal of how handsome of a man that Isaac was. You know, the Scriptures don't speak a whole lot about handsome men. You know, there's a few that were given some sort of depiction of what they look like. You know, one being one that is a good example to tell us why we shouldn't talk about how handsome men are. A good portion of Scripture is dedicated to how beautiful of a man that Absalom was. And you know, whenever you see and you read about what type of person that Absalom was, and we see that the Scripture dedicates a good portion of the Bible to how handsome he is, it makes you realize that we shouldn't focus on how handsome a man is. Now, the Scripture will tell us a lot about beautiful women. And you know, I like what Elder Sonny Powell said one time, you know, as he took his son around to preaching appointments with him. He would go to certain preaching appointments, and as his son got up older in years and he was a teenage boy, that all the mothers that were in the congregation would see this young man and would make a comment, "Oh, look how handsome your son is. Don't you think he's handsome? And you know, I can remember as I was listening to that preacher tape, he answered them, no, I do not think he's handsome. I don't think men are handsome. And I'm a little bit worried about being around men who do think other men are handsome, is what he says. The scripture speaks about the beauty of a woman. But whenever we read about a man, that's not what we read about him. And he doesn't here depict the beauty of Isaac and how beautiful of a man he is. He starts out by telling how God has blessed his master, and that his master, as being blessed by God, has given all that he hath unto his son Isaac. He immediately goes in to tell how God has been good to this man. You know, that's a good place for a relationship to be built upon, as opposed to upon lust of the eyes, but not being upon lust of the eyes, but instead upon blessings of God. You know, the scripture tells us in the 100th Psalm, know ye that the Lord, He is God. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. And it is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. You know, whenever we speak of things that we have in this world, even these carnal things that are listed here that Abraham was blessed to have, let us give the recognition to the source who gave it to him. And it was the Lord who gave him these things. The Lord hath blessed my master greatly. That's a good place for a relationship to start. And that is how good God has been to you. You know, if it's somebody that you're blessed to be with for the rest of your life, the Lord's been good to you at that point, just to put you face to face with them, just to have an opportunity to be able to go from that point forward. And that is that the Lord has done these things for you. For we are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. You know, for us to try to take credit for the things that we have would be as ignorant as it would for a sheep to stand in the field of his master and to brag about how healthy he is, and to brag about how well fed he is, and how well stocked he is. I tell you, who gets the credit for the sheep that are well fed, for the sheep that look well in the pasture? It's the husbandman that's taking care of said pasture, and that is the Lord in every single case. The first thing that we see whenever we talk about what this relationship of Isaac and Rebekah was that servant told how good God had been to him. You know, not only do we see here that it was built upon that, if we go a little bit further into the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis, what you'll see is that while Isaac was in the land of Abimelech, was in the land of the Philistines, the scripture says that he sowed in that land. He sowed in that land. In other words, he put his hand to work in that land. He was a working man. And he put his hand to work in that land. And the scripture says that he sowed in that land, and he brought forth that same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed Isaac. They were blessed people from above. If you want to know what's a good thing to build a relationship upon and one thing to continue upon, is to pray for the blessings from above. And that's what this family did. That's what this couple did. And you say, well, hold on now. We're only talking about Isaac now. We haven't gotten into Rebekah. You've got to be able to see here that this is what she's hearing. This is the first that she's heard about this boy. This is the first thing that she's heard about this one, that she's supposed to leave everything that she's ever known and go and marry. And that's what this servant is telling about, is about the blessings from God that has been bestowed upon this family. Not only do we see that, but we see, if we come on down to verse 50, we see that, you know, this servant of the Lord, I'm in Genesis 24, I'm sorry. Genesis 24, if we go down to verse 50, we see that, you know, to sort of bring us up to speed on what's taking place between then and now, is he's not only told them why that his master's blessed and that he's given it all to this son, but that he's come to take a wife unto his master's son. And that he makes a vow that he won't even eat of that which they've given him until he's told his errand and why he's there. And he goes through the depiction and tells them, you know, what took place when he arrived in that land and how he was by the well and how he prayed unto the Lord. And that he prayed that the sister that came forth, that the daughter that came forth, that it would be the one, that the Lord would send the one that he intended to go back with him to come and to fetch water for him and for his camels also. You know, I love the statement that's made by the servant of the Lord there in the midst of it. He says, I being in the way. The Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. You know, if you don't believe, there's not some Old Testament types and shadows about our walk with the Lord here in this world, let me tell you, there's a perfect one there in that verse that's given to us. It's verse 27 of Genesis chapter 24. He says, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And I tell you, whenever you get in the way, whenever you go to straightening up your life and the Lord starts blessing you to read this word and to pray about the truth that is found therein, He'll do the same thing for you that He did to this servant. He'll lead you to the house of His master's brethren, which is the New Testament kingdom here in this world. That'll be a blessed place for you, just as it was for this servant. It'll be a blessed place for you to fulfill your charge, just as it was for this servant to fulfill the charge that was given to him by his master. But the second thing that we see that this relationship was built upon, not only was it built upon the blessings of the Lord, it was also built upon trust in the Lord. It was also built on trust in the Lord. Look in verse 50 with me of Genesis chapter 24. It says, "Then Laban and Bethuel," now Laban is the brother of Rebekah, Bethuel was her daddy, "answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, good, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." It's built upon trust in the Lord. You know, put yourself in their shoes just a second. Daddies of little girls, put yourself in this situation. It's going to take trust in the Lord for me to even consider even hearing somebody with such a request. Somebody's liable to be met with a rude response if somebody even makes the request that's even made here. Not to mention the fact that this brother and this daddy not only would hear it, but that they would grant said request. It had to be more than just trust in the man. Trust in a man will not make somebody that loves their children turn them over in such a situation. It takes trust in the Lord. And really and truly, whenever you believe the things that a servant of the master speaks unto you, you're not really putting, I pray you're never putting your trust just in the man. Whenever you hear the things like Brother Virgil has spoken about this morning, and we read that these people preach the gospel in these places, I prayed and I believe with every ounce of my being as I read that these people follow him, as that Ethiopian eunuch believed what Philip preached to him. He didn't just have trust in Philip. He trusted in the one that Philip was talking to him about. The scripture says to trust in the Lord, not in man. And their relationship had to begin with a trust in the Lord had to be in the matter. Had to be in the matter. Not just that it involved man. You know, there's some things that we try to kindle just as men from time to time. And even though we think we're doing, even with our best intentions, doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, you know, if it's not of the Lord, if it's not something that the Lord is in the matter of, it'll quickly spiral into something that'll manifest itself as being just of man and not of God. But I tell you, there's some things that whenever the Lord is in the matter, and we put our trust in Him, there's some things that can come forth to be beneficial for us here this side of glory. And that's what they, you know, that's what they had here. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. That means trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord that He's in the matter whenever He speaks unto you, as this master has spoken unto this family here about how the Lord has led him here and is desired for him to take back this woman to his master's son. Not only do we see that the scripture tells us that their relationship was built upon. You know, you got to start with something sound and secure. If you start on something that's like the sand, you're starting on something that's shaky. You're starting on shaky ground. And it doesn't mean that if you start building on shaky ground that sometimes you can't tear down and rebuild. Praise be to the Lord that you can. You know, the scripture will tell us plenty of times about how we can start anew and how we can start over. But it's better to go ahead and get it right to start off with. And if we'll start out by recognizing that the blessings come from the Lord and that we're to trust in the Lord, we're starting off on a sure foundation. You're starting off on the foundation of the Lord. We see also, if we go a little bit further down, that we also see that this relationship was built upon the immediate obedience of Rebekah. The immediate obedience of Rebekah. In other words, the now obedience. You know, they heard, Laban and Bethuel heard this servant. And I just read to you the verses where they said that they cannot speak unto him, either good or bad. That the thing that proceedeth from his mouth was from the Lord. Take our daughter. Take her and go back. But all it took was for them to sleep on it. And then the next morning when they awake, they beckon that servant to delay and to wait before they take their daughter. You know, if there's times whenever we're caught up in the spirituality of a moment, that we recognize how the Lord is in things.
Yeah.
But you know, when you don't act on it, sometimes you sleep on it. You say, Brother Will, you telling me that we should never sleep on decisions? I'm not telling you that. I just think that when you sleep on it, you ought to always remember, as you begin to analyze and go through whether or not it's of the Lord, if you want to sleep on it, you remember what went through your heart whenever it was told to you originally. If you lose touch with that and you get on the other side of the morning and you lose touch with how God connected with you the day before, and you're only making a decision about something the day after as opposed to what really took place the day before. And here the day before they're rejoicing in it, but the morning after they want to wait a while. That servant of Abraham says no. Says that it's time for him to go back. It's time for him to return unto his master and to take the daughter with him. And Bethuel and Laban turn and they ask Rebekah, because they've made their request for her to stay. And the servant says no, that he must take her back. So they're going to yield to the daughter. They're going to yield to her. You know, I've said many times, and I'll say it before you today, right here in this place of Scripture that is a perfect place to teach this. The Scripture teaches us plainly to honor our father and mother.
Yeah.
And if anything that I ever tell you is deemed to be interpreted as me telling you not to honor your father and mother, then you don't listen to what Brother Will says. But I'll tell you by the authority of this word, that whenever Scripture tells us to honor our father and mother, it does not always mean that you must do what your father and mother say to you. I'll tell you that. It means that you, at times, have to respectfully follow what the Lord says as opposed to what they say. Notice respectfully. Respectfully. If you lose that part, then you're going in the opposite direction of what the Lord said whenever He said honor. You can respectfully disagree with somebody. And that's exactly what Rebekah did here in this case. Whenever they asked whether she would immediately go or whether she would stay, the Scripture says in verse 58, "And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go." She followed immediately. Whenever the commandment was given by the servant of God from God to go to this place, she followed immediately where she was supposed to go. And you know, the Scripture speaks the same thing unto us whenever it comes to our obedience. It's not given unto us as a future obedience, a long-term commandment, a long-term invitation. It's given to something that's for the now. If you remember over in Matthew chapter 21, the Scripture says that a certain man had two sons. And that he went and he said unto his first son, "Son, go to work today in thy vineyard." He did not say, go to work, you know, whenever you get everything straightened out in your life, whenever you get everything fixed up, whenever everything gets in a line, then you can join the church. You know, you've got to first, you know, handle this. You got to first handle that. You got to first get this out of the way. You know, you ever notice how as soon as you recognize what God tells you to do, here comes the devil telling you all kind of other things that you need to do before you do what the Lord's told you to do. You know what? If the Lord intended for you to get those things out of the way before He told you to do something, He'd have waited until you got out of those things out of the way before He told you to do it. But here in this case, the Rebekah says, "I will go now." And just as the Lord told that servant in that example, He says, "Son, go to work today in thy vineyard." Discipleship is about now. And it's about doing what the Lord has commanded us to do now. And that's what Rebekah gives us here as an example, that this relationship was built upon. It was built upon now obedience, now following the Lord. You know, we see another thing a few verses down that defines the family of Isaac and Rebekah. We see that, of course, she arose and she went. And if we start in about verse 62 of Genesis chapter 24, you see that that Isaac has gone out into the fields to meditate, and that he sees this caravan coming his way. And said, "Behold, the camels were coming." And the scripture says in verse 64 that Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and that when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. And that she said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and she covered herself. I believe what we see here is that another thing that their relationship was founded upon was respect for one another. Was respect for one another. Now, you say, "Brother Will, how do we apply that she covered herself with a veil? Are we going to require of our sisters to start covering their heads?" Well, we would if we misapplied Scripture, because the Scripture tells us that a woman's hair is given for a covering, is what the Lord said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I remember when we were members at Bethany Church, we had somebody that began to show interest in the church, and he came a few times, and he came one Sunday afternoon. He came after lunch and was going to come to the afternoon service. And thankfully, you know, even though there's times when maybe certain ones don't see danger associated with some things, the pastor of the church at the time decided he'd spend a little time with him and talk to him about him being there. And as soon as the guy felt comfortable enough that, you know, that he was getting close enough, he began to berate the sisters of the church because they weren't covered with a veil. And needless to say, he didn't make it to that service that day, and he didn't come back any time after that because he was politely asked to leave for speaking offensively unto the members of the church. The Lord tells us that the veil represented something. It represented a covering that Rebekah adorned herself with out of respect for the one that she was about to meet for the first time. And if you want to know something that's good to build a relationship upon, it's respect for one another. And it doesn't matter whether or not you're talking about a husband or a wife, whether or not you're talking about a new friend that you may be meeting the acquaintance of, or whether you're, it doesn't matter what the context of the friendship or of the meeting is. It's a good idea to start it out with respect. And it's especially applicable to a husband and to a wife, and not to disrespect one another. You know, the Scripture tells us plainly for husbands to love our wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And he turns around in the very next verse of Scripture and tells us, says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto the husband as unto the Lord." And that tells us there that it should be mutual respect between a husband and a wife. And Rebekah had this for this man. As soon as she found out who this was that she was about to meet, see, she lighted off the camel before she even saw it. She had enough respect for the fact that she was fixing to meet a man or somebody for the first time that she lighted off the camel. But whenever she found out that this was the one, that this servant had come and that she had learned about, that she was indeed about to marry, the Scripture says that she covered herself with a veil out of respect for the man. And I tell you, child of grace, today, if we're to be the light out in this world, and the Scripture commands us as children of the light to be the light in the world. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean to be light. Doesn't mean that you go and intermingle to be more worldly, and that you in the process of being more worldly might rub off on them some more. That's not what that's saying. It tells us that we are the light of the world. Yeah. And one of the things that we're commanded to in being the light of the world is to be an example. And one of the worst examples that we could be is to not properly define how you should love and respect your husband or your wife here in this world. That's one of the worst examples that you can set, because the Lord has given us that relationship to establish how Jesus Christ loves His elect people. You as people that understand that Jesus loves those people unconditionally and that He gave His life for them should be the example out in this world that are living in such a way that others would see that love and they would understand it more and more as the light out in this world. She had respect for Isaac. Isaac had respect in her. The Scripture says that he thought of her and loved her enough that he would take her into his mother's tent. which teaches us of what the respect that he had for her, that he would treat her and love her as he does as his mother. And I'm going to tell you, there ain't nothing wrong with a boy loving his mama. If there is, then I'm going to tell you, I've been wrong on a good bit of things. And while I don't have a problem admitting that I'm wrong, I haven't found anywhere in this book where there's anything wrong with a man. As a matter of fact, that's one thing that'll grow and raise a godly man more than anything in this world, is for a man to honor his mother and to love his mother according to the way that the Scripture tells us to do so. And that's what he thought about Rebekah. So we see here that this relationship was established upon blessings of God, trusting in God, upon mutual respect for one another, and also immediate obedience. Yeah. We got three more. We got three more. And you say, Brother Will, we're at the top of the hour. Well, you know, that's what when your pastor's a government employee, and Martin Luther King Day's next day, you know, we can stay a little bit longer today. You know, if it's the Sunday before the third Monday in January, that means that the preacher gets to sleep an extra hour in the morning. So that means we can stay a little bit longer in the services. But it won't take us long to go through these last three if you'll stay with me. Pray for me. The next example that we see, if we go down through the life of Isaac and Rebekah, is that, of course, they're married. And Genesis chapter 25 goes through a good bit of genealogy up until you get about to the point of verse 19 of Genesis chapter 25. And you see, if we look, if we scroll on down to verse 21, that, let me just start reading verse 19. The Lord says it better than Brother Will, I can tell you that. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, of Padan, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Another example that we're given here of why this was a great family in the Scripture is because here you read that the genealogy of Isaac is about to start. But we see here that his wife was barren. And what do we read that Isaac does for his wife? Is that the Scripture says that he entreated the Lord on behalf of his wife. You show me somebody that's a great example and a great family, not only back then but today, as I'll show you a family that is involved in intercessory prayer, one for another. You know, we Friday or Saturday, I guess it was Saturday morning, during the night on Friday night, Sister Allison was under the weather. And I know I used to say before a lot of the brethren here had kids that, you know, you have no idea how much you depend on mama. But I guarantee you now that we've got more children in here, if we were an amen in congregation, there'd be a long amen at the end of that. Because I'm going to tell you, whenever mama's down, you can just as well shut off the door and close it and in, because everything else that would normally happen ain't going to happen whenever daddy's got to do the mama things. The kids are going to be trapped in a corner somewhere so I can keep my eye on them, where I can handle other things and do what I need to do. Fun for them is completely cut off. But one of the things that I tried to do from the time that the children started to wake up, because I knew that she had a rough night, was I told them, pray for your mama. She's sick. Pray for your mama. She's sick. And I did it to the three that can understand, pray for your mama. She's sick. The baby, while I think that the Lord could hear the mumblings of doesn't matter how old, I heard them when they said their blessings, and they said it. And I thankfully, mom and daddy were here. I had to go take care of something in town. But I remember it was 10 o'clock that morning, and I called mama to check and see how, and she was up and she was doing fine. Now, you say, Brother Will, do you think that the Lord's bound by those prayers to heal and to make somebody feel better? I don't think the Lord is bound by anything. He's bound by a covenant that he's entered into before the foundation of the world to redeem his children. But he's not bound by things here in this. His power does not depend upon our prayer, but the Scripture teaches us that he hears those prayers. Yeah. And I tell you, this Isaac, his wife was barren. And he entreated the Lord on behalf of his wife. He prayed that the Lord would bless him with children. He prayed for his wife. And the Lord did visit her womb. And the Lord did bless her to bring forth children. And she brought forth twins, Jacob and Esau. And you know what those represent in the story that's behind them that I don't have time to go through at this time. But it was because of the intercessory prayers from above that at that time that the Lord visited the womb of Rebekah and blessed her to bring forth children. I tell you, their relationship was built upon some things, and it was continued in things. And what we see that their relationship was continued upon was intercessory prayer on behalf of the others. I tell you, I need the prayers of the saints of God. I need the prayers of those I love. I need the prayers of my family. And needless to say, if I need to surprise you with any news this morning, you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ too. You need the intercessory prayers of your family. And it's right and just for us to do it for one another. May the Lord bless us to do it. You know, we see also a little bit further down in chapter 26 that another thing that happens in the story of Isaac and Rebekah is that Isaac takes a play out of his daddy's playbook, and he goes down into the land of the Philistines unto Abimelech, and that he tells them that Rebekah is his sister, because he fears that they'll take his life if they find out that she's his wife. You'll remember, well, Abraham did it twice during his life. Isaac's now done it. It wasn't right either the time Abraham did it, and it ain't right. It was not right when Isaac did it. But I can tell you that without a doubt that there's something that we see that took place in the midst of this time, that even though they did not do right in how they portrayed themselves in their relationship, I believe there's something that's given to us here that took place in this window of time that'll tell us a little bit about a good part of their union. If we see in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 26, the scripture says, "It came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife." Now that word sporting is the only time that English translation of that Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament. It's the only time it's used. And whenever we see the definition and also matching the context of what's given, and also the Hebrew word, if you look up the translation of the other times that it's used, is speaking of laughing and joking. Abimelech saw saw Isaac and Rebekah. Man, I was going to try not to do that this time. If I go through those three patriarchs and their wives, I'm bound to mention the one in the wrong context. I remember one time we were over in the last building. We were over at the building off of 20, and I got on Abraham and Sarah bringing forth Jacob and Esau, and I must have said it four or five times, and I never got a head nod. I never got anything. I said, "Boy, this crowd's asleep this morning." And finally, I was done and at home before I realized, man, I gave the wrong family connection there. But nevertheless, what we see here is that Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And whenever we see the context of the other places that this word is used, it means that he was joking and laughing with his wife. I believe with every ounce of my being, one of the most healthy things that you can do in a relationship is share a laugh with somebody. Now, that doesn't mean that laughs all the things you do, because that would be foolishness and silliness. That's not what that means. But you know, a lot of times we share laughs with people all day. And a lot of times we share interactions with people all day long. And then when we get home, we forget that the main one that we're supposed to be concerned about kindling and continuing with, we forget to share a laugh with them. And we forget to encourage them and to joke and to tell things that'll make you smile and that'll make you laugh. Abimelech saw Isaac sporting with his wife. And it was whenever he spotted this that he knew that was not a brother-sister sporting. You know, they're probably not the only ones that had seen a brother and sister, you know, interact sometimes. And a lot of times that's not the most sporting of events to get to watch. He knew that there was something special about that joking and about that laughing that he saw that husband and wife do. And the scripture commands us and tells us, men, to live joyfully with the wife of thy youth. All the years of thy vanity is what the scripture says. How do you live joyfully and never share a laugh? How do you live joyfully and never sport and never enjoy anything one with another? This couple has given us an example of two that enjoyed being around one another. You know, we probably joke more than most around our house. You know, there's steady. I pray that there's more at times, because we certainly share the sorrow with one another. And if all we do is share one another's sorrows, if all we do is come in and unload the grumbling on our spouse, and we never take any time to build those spirits up through a good laugh and through a good smile, we're making a mistake. Here we see that this family was involved in laughing one with another. So we have that they were built upon the blessings of God, that they were built upon trusting in God, that they were built upon the now obedience, that they were built upon respect one for another, that they continued in prayer one for another, and that they also shared laughs one with another. Last one. If we go to the end of Genesis chapter 26, we see that one of the children that Rebekah has born, she born twins, Jacob and Esau, that Esau was 40 years old, verse 34 of Genesis chapter 26, that Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, Hittites being the descendants of Heth, who are the son of Canaan, the second son of Canaan. And the scripture says, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. It lists two of the wives that Esau took to be his spouse. And it says, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and Rebekah. I believe that Isaac and Rebekah were holy people. I believe they were holy people. And whenever you see in the scriptures that people are holy, it means that they try to live righteously. They try to live in a way that is pleasing unto God. Whenever He views their lives, that He views it as being one that is righteous, that is holy, that is not dedicated to sin and is not dedicated to involving themselves in worldly things here in this life. And they understood, just as Abraham had given the commandment to his servant, do not take a wife for my son out of these in whose land we dwell. And Hittites were Canaanites. They were descendants of Canaan. They were in the midst of that land. Why was it? You know, if you'll remember, if you go over a little further, whenever the Lord blesses the children of Israel to come in and take this land, why was it that He told them that He was going to give them that land? It was because the wickedness of the ones who dwelt in that land. And this boy goes, and he went, and he married among those people. And it was a grief of mine to his mama and to his daddy. You know, I pray, you know, the scripture says that a wise son maketh a glad father. That a wise son maketh a glad father. In other words, they do things that are pleasing. And whenever you're talking about righteous, holy parents, as Isaac and Rebekah were, because, you know, if they weren't, what would bother them about this? Well, at least he's close to home. You know, that could have been their, you know, this day and age, sometimes people are willing to sacrifice a godly spouse just so they can keep their arm around them. You know, that's not scriptural. The better thing would be for them to do that which is righteous and holy and to establish something upon the foundations that we've gone through in this example, as opposed to desiring them to just have them under you. You know, it'd be good to have both. That's what I hope for mine. It'd be good to have both. But nevertheless, we see here that it was a grief of mine. I believe Isaac and Rebekah had a house that was built upon holiness. Now, you know, I could just as well, we'd come back in here for an afternoon service and we could go through mistakes that Isaac and Rebekah made.
Yeah.
We could go through them. Scripture says that Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. But it meant that there was a division among love for the children. Now, I'm thankful that they had love for both of the children, but nevertheless, it showed that there was a division there. You know, those are some things that you could teach lessons about. You could harp on how he lied to Abimelech about her being his sister. You could go and see the deal that, you know, Rebekah told Jacob to go in and disguise himself before his daddy and so on and so forth. You could go through those things. But I tell you, there's some positive things that I think are given to us in this relationship. That if we'll do the same, if we'll establish our relationships upon these things, and if we'll involve our relationships upon these things that Isaac and Rebekah are an example for us, then I think there's blessings that lie ahead. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
And let this people know.